I know the way, the absolute guaranteed way, I want to write a book about it, the way in the new year you can guaranteed 100% never to miss, going to work every single time. I know the way to be miserable. And here, you don't need help. Well, since it's my introduction, let me finish this. The absolute number one guaranteed never going to fail way to be miserable in the new year is to focus on yourself. I made the mistake of buying one of these mirrors that magnify your image like 47 times. Why did I do this? I have no idea. I lived all my life without one. But I'd seen them, and they look like, you know what a good idea? You know, you're shaving and stuff, and you get a close-up, you know, this is not a good idea. I look at the mirror, and I look fine. Then I look in that thing, and I've got pits and pores and blackheads and pimples and stuff growing in my ears. I have stuff growing in my head. Why didn't you tell? I told Paul, I said, why didn't you tell me? And I said, that's too much information, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, I've lived all my life this way. I've been okay. I've survived. I've eaten dirt. I'm still alive. But here's what I found. The closer you look, the more you inspect yourself, the more flaws you're going to find. The more that you just focus on yourself and the past year and what you haven't done or what God hasn't done or your rights or all that stuff, the more miserable you're going to be. Conversely, the very best way to make this new year the best year yet is to focus on something outside of yourself that's bigger than yourself, that was here when you got here, is going to be here when you're gone, and matters. And I want to tell you this morning that that is the Church of Jesus Christ. When the Church of Jesus Christ is done right, it is indeed the hope of the world. Read this with me. This is Ephesians 2:19. It's on your outline. Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. You belong in, we are, there is an in and there is an out. Think about it. Jesus Christ, the ultimate insider. The King of Glory came on the outside. He was born on the outside in a manger. He was crucified on the outside on a garbage pit. The ultimate insider comes for the ultimate outsiders to make these outsiders insiders. We are now members of the club. And I'm not talking about the hair club for men. I'm talking about the eternal life club. The Circle of Grace Club, the Redemptive, we're a part, we're in. There are those who are out. You are either in or you are. If you are in Christ, you are in. And if you are not in Christ, you are out. It doesn't matter how many good things you do, what your great intentions are. We're going to talk about that in this series, Finding My Motivation. Did I tell you there are four worst things anyone does anything? You know one of the worst things, reason that we do anything is to get God to love us. To do what we do to get God to love us will make you miserable and everyone else. Because God's love for you doesn't depend on your works, your mood, your attitude, your faith, or your obedience. It depends only on Him. His love is steadfast and true. And He has brought you into the inside. And we are members. I'm talking about members of an institution. I'm talking about members of a movement, members of a family, members of something big. And as Christians, we're to focus on advancing that big thing. Everything we do is advancing that big thing. The work we do in context of where we do it is to give us the ability to advance that big redemptive idea that every person on the planet needs to know and love and be loved by Jesus Christ. It is my hope and belief and passion and agenda that every single person who walks on every single street in this city would know the love of God in Jesus Christ and what it feels to be filled up with joy and freed up to live by Him. I want everyone to be a Christian. I don't want everyone to be a Methodist. I don't want everybody to be a Baptist. All those things are good in them places. I'm talking about I want everyone to know what it's like to be loved by Jesus Christ and to be truly set free and to be a part of this big household we call the church. You see, there are three new realities in the world in which we do church. I call it the Wallace Wireless Worn Out World. And and you can date it back about to year 2001. I was raised up in the go to church generation. Any of you? We went to church. We didn't know why we went to church. We didn't get anything out of going to church. We were as miserable coming home from church as we were when we went to church. As a matter of fact, we went to church to be reminded about what gargantuan sinners we were. I mean, when you're 7 years old, how big a sinner can you be? Gee whiz. I'm 10 years old. The worst thing I've done is smoke. I live in Kentucky. It's a spiritual gift. Everyone smoked. But Sunday school classes organized around which brand of cigarette you smoked. I'm like, my parents were honest, believe, God love them. Go to church, your deed is done. It doesn't matter why you go. It doesn't matter that you get nothing out of it. It doesn't matter that it's perfunctory or it's surface. Just go. You get a credit for going. We moved out of somewhere around the mid-70s to the go-do church generation. And that is the problem with the American church, is that we were doing it poorly. You know what? I buy into that. Anytime you take the greatest news in the whole world and bore people to tears with it and bind their hearts and stifle their spirits, you're doing something really poorly. Amen. So, you know, we changed. There were flagship churches that led it the way, and we had a mythological revolution, and we were doing church differently. And then somewhere around 2000, 2001, the whole world changed into not just go to or go do, but go be. That church wasn't something, you see, it was lawless in that we now live in the day of the death of distance. Church is not bound by bricks and mortar and the amount of property that you can own. I mean, I know that God can build a great church without owning a building. It can happen. You don't have to own buildings. You don't have to own land. Those are great and they're nice and they're wonderful. And if they're tools and not trophies, yay God. I'm all for it. But you know what? My mother, God bless her, is a Kentucky Democrat and very activist, very, particularly when I was younger. And one thing I remember is my mother would take me, when the political campaigns fired up, she would take me on her mission. And we would go to political campaign headquarters. You know what they were? Storefronts. Remember that? I mean, there still are. And they would take some old crappy, can I say that? Some old building and just rent it. And you know what? They would go and they'd get some brochures and get their stuff and get their strategy and they would leave. And I stopped thinking, you know, that's how the church ought to be. More like a political campaign. You gather, you get your stuff and you go. But what we've made it is a place where you go and stay. I was talking with a group of guys not long ago and they just built a brand new building. A beautiful new facility. And one of the guys said, you know, we built this great thing and nobody wanted it. I said, how do you build an $8 million building and nobody wants it? He said, well, the pastor and the staff wanted it. And, you know, and so they let us and we did it. So, but the good thing about it is we keep it filled up. We use it every single day. It is full constantly, 24/7. And he thought that was a good thing. Because that's the mindset that says all of your faith is to be practiced in a particular building dedicated toward that faith. And our culture applauds that. They want us to go to church and stay in the building. They didn't understand it. Rick, if you're going to be Christianly, you've got to be Christianly outside of the walls. Does that make sense? It also changed in that it's not only the wireless, but it's the wireless. It's now the anyone, anywhere, anytime. I was talking in the first service and about the fact that people listen to our podcast. Right now, we have people all across the city and I guess all across the country. Many people who are listening right now all across the city to this podcast at home, or they're watching at home, are you should be here. What is wrong with you? You're going to hell if you keep this up. I was talking about all the people who actually in real time listen, and then who subscribe to the podcast and go to the website and read the blogs and all this, the fact that the death of distance anywhere, anyone, time. A lady came to me and says, you know, I'm proof of that. I live in Tupelo, Mississippi, and I have not missed a service yet. Isn't that something? Yay God for the death of distance. And yay God that we can now reach anyone, anywhere, anytime. People will be listening. As a matter of fact, this weekend or this week preparing for this, I listened to a talk I gave on August 13, 2006. And if you don't know what that is, that was the first time we ever gathered. And it was a very lonely, painful, dark time in my life. And I look back on it, and I have to tell you, I did pretty good. I did. I can't believe it. I said, you know, that's, I wish I could do that. And, you know, I thought, isn't it interesting? I can pull up my computer, stuff I talked about years ago, and you can access it. It's amazing. There's also the worn out world. Worn out in that we have the rise of complexity. You see, most of us are weary and tired. Matter of fact, if you ask people, how you doing? I'm tired, man. I'm worn out. You know what most of us have been doing the last 3 or 4 weeks? Sitting in our cars waiting to try to get in the mall. Sitting in these luxury cars with CDs, climate control, GPS, iPhones, MP3 players, sitting in traffic. And we get home and what do we say? Man, I'm worn out. What do you mean by that? You didn't chop any wood. You didn't hoe any corn. You didn't chop any tobacco. You want to get tired? Chop tobacco, brother. Haul some hay. No, we're weary. Why are we tired? And we're killing ourselves. Why? Because of the emotional and mental complexity of our lives. You can't go anymore and just buy cheese. It's 67 different kinds of Swiss cheese. You can't buy a pizza anymore. It's thin crust. It's fat crust. It's not so, we don't love pizza enough that we can just put a big log of cheese on the side of it and it's nasty. It's gross. You know? We need simplicity. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I was watching the other day, Archie Manning was being introduced or interviewed, and he said, what is the coolest thing your millionaire boy, quarterback sons have ever bought for you? You know what Manning said? Manning talked about something that these guys had made for him, a picture frame or an ashtray or something. And what really touched his heart was the simplicity of what comes from a sincere heart. Now, I gave my wife the perfect gift this year. And let me tell you what it is. And it's so simple. I went back. I use an Apple because it just works. And on Apple, there's a program called iPhoto. And on iPhoto, you have the opportunity to make a book. You actually make a book and send it off. They will bind it hardback. It looks just like something you would buy on Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble or Borders or wherever. So I got this idea back in August that I was going to go back and revisit every place that Paul and I have ever lived. And then I would put pictures around each one of those buildings, those homes, and about what was going on and what it meant in our life. That was over 23 different places. I had to go to Huntsville, Alabama. I had to go to Greenville, Tennessee. I had to go back to Kentucky. I had to go out to Joelton. I had to go over to Charlotte Park. I had to go all these different places. And it was awesome. And so when she opened it, there is this book. It says, Oh, the Places We Have Lived. Yeah. And so, you know, and so it was good. You know, he has pictures. I had a couple pictures of me and her dating in high school. I had a picture in there, a black and white of a lady who really befriended Paula when we lived in Huntsville back in 1973 and 4 and 5. And I, you know, and what I found was, you know what, it just cost me a little time. You know, the whole book, I would tell you how much the book cost to print, but it's so cheap, you know, it's disgusting. It didn't cost me much money. It cost me less than a tank of gas, okay? I paid more in gas to just take the daggum pictures than anything else. And then lying about her where I was, you know, where are you? I'm downtown. I'm in Alabama somewhere. And you know what I found is that the simplicity of that gift that came from my heart was more important to her, as those are more important to me, than anything you can buy me. Simplicity that communicates sincerity is powerful. So let's take that idea of the simplicity that communicates sincerity and talk about this logo, this G3 idea of how we can go be the church, not just go to church or go do church, but be the church in the real world and advance this redemptive idea, this durable, indelible rumor of hope that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world and that his gospel is the change agent that can save us. Matter of fact, listen to Proverbs 24 and this advice. Any enterprise is built by wise planning and becomes strong through common sense. Isn't that simple? Wise planning, common sense. Our wise planning is simply say that our mission is to help connect people to God and each other and by creating environments and experiences where people can realize the love of Jesus Christ in practical ways. That's our simple mission. How do we do it? We do it with 3 G's. Matter of fact, it's on your T-shirt. It's gather, grow, give. 3 G's. Gather, grow, give. Gather, grow, give. Say it with me. Gather, grow, give. That's what we do. That's our how. This is how we're going to achieve it. This is as complex as we're ever going to get. We're going to gather together. Why? Because we have a gathering gene. I mean, look at our city. Look at all the gathering places we built. I remember when we were talking about building the Somme Center. Anybody remember that? The world was going to come to an end. Nashua was going to be sold to Moscow for debt. Life was terrible. It was awful. And the week we moved in, you know what everyone said? Oh, this was a great idea. This is wonderful. It was filled to the rafters. Remember when we voted on whether or not the Titans ought to come to town? Remember that? And LP Field has been sold out every game they've been here. Why? We have a gathering DNA. We love gathering. We will gather and watch our teams win, and we will gather and watch our teams lose, i.e. Vanderbilt. Can I hear an amen? That may be the exception that proves the rule. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We should not stop gathering together with other believers as some of you are doing. We gather together. People say, you know what? I don't need to gather. I don't need to go in order to experience God. And I would challenge that statement because see, it's not experiencing God. It's experiencing God together. It's not, the church is not just to help you connect to God and have your private peace, your private joy, and your private heaven. This is a community thing. This is a people thing. This is where we come together. We gather together to worship God in order to go worship God everywhere else. To see all of our lives as an act of worship. To see my work as an act of worship. To see mothering as an act of worship. To see caring for people as an act of worship. To see paying my taxes as an act of worship. To be participatory as a citizen as my act of worship. Everything is worship before God. Everything. Every act. Every celebration. So we gather to go. You've heard the Great Commission? Have you ever heard of that? Go into all the world, make disciples. That literally, it doesn't, that's a participle there. It says, as you go. As you're going. He goes, well, going comes natural. We go. If you gather, unless you spend the night here, unless you're going to watch movies all afternoon, you're going to have to go away. Right? So if our gathering doesn't affect our going, then our gathering needs to be fixed. So when we gather, we worship God. We're challenged by His Word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and moves us and shakes us up. For some of you, the lights come on. For others of you, you're sinking deeper into your dogmatic slumbers. And we're praying that God would somehow awaken you. And trust me, He has the methods, the modes, and the means, and the motivation to do so. Because He has called me to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. We're setting some lazy boys on fire. So we gather. We gather in this happy place. We gather around these happy people. We gather around the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we gather, we also want to make sure that we do the second thing, is that we grow. For a lot of us, for a lot of people in America, going to church makes absolutely zero difference in the way they live their Monday life. And that is wrong. It ought not be. As a follower of Jesus, as a lover of God, you ought to be wiser, stronger. Your faith ought to be deeper, more genuine, and more real now than it was 1 year ago. I'm not talking about perfect. I'm just simply saying, are you growing? Are you making some progress? Are you gaining ground on your demons? And if you are, you're growing. But the question for many of us who take this very seriously is, how do you measure growth? This is what we've tried to define growing as. Growing includes together, up, out, and more. We want it to go together, up, out, and more. Say it with me. Together, up, out, and more. How? Together, up, out, and more. We grow together in love. Listen to this. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Simple, to the point. No wiggle room in that one, is there? And yet, isn't that the hardest thing in the whole world to do? If we're going to go grow together in love, we're going to have to love each other with the love of Jesus Christ, which means we're going to not have to just learn how to get along. We're going to have to learn how to be each other's encouragers and promoters. So when we come together in this atmosphere of joy. It's just as important what happens when we say the last amen here this morning as it is right this minute. Will there be a buzz? Will there be an encouragement? Will many of you go out for brunch or for coffee? Will you hang together and be a part of each other's life? Will you find some people in this place where you can connect? And if you can't, bring some with you or whatever. Somehow we grow together in love, learning how to love each other and bear each other's burdens and be Christ with skin on to each other. We grow together in love up into Christ. Listen to this. Instead, we will be loving. We will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of the gathering, the church. Under His direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts so that the whole body is healthy. And what are the signs of health? It's growing and full of love. In other words, the gathering, when you grow up into Christ, the love that you have and you display as you grow in your knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and how He expresses Himself, we know that, for example, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? I mean, God says, here's the analogy. A body. I'm a guy. I'm a person. All right? You with me? I got a body. And on top of that, my shoulders is a head. Now, if you cut off my head, what's going to happen to the rest of my body? It's going to die, right? Everybody get that? Okay. And if my head gets me in trouble before my hands do. My hands just act out what's in my head. So we understand very simply this idea of if the head is healthy, if the head is wise, if the head is pointing toward something that's good and godly and righteous and redemptive, then the rest of the body will do what? It will follow the head. So how do we grow up into Christ? Let him be the head. Him be the Lord. We follow his teaching. We follow his will. We follow his direction. He has given us his presence through the Holy Spirit. He has given us his word. He has given us fellowship. And he's given us experiences and circumstances, all of which speak to us and help us grow up into Christ. So we're going to grow together in love. This is a loving environment. If you come here, we'll love you. We don't care where you've been. Some of you have already taken some type of chemical to get here this morning. And some of you, if we knew what you were into, we'd be embarrassed. But we still got to love you. We're trying to find loopholes, but, only to love the lovable. But we got to love you too. We got to love the porcupines among us. We got to love the skunks among us. Yeah, we gotta love the sweet-smelling people among us. We're gonna love each other with the love of Jesus Christ, and that love knows no boundary, breaking point, or limit. Amen? No boundary, breaking point, or limit. We're gonna grow together in love. We're gonna grow up into Christ, our head, and we're gonna grow out through ministry. Why is it that God gives each of us special abilities to do certain things best? Now, that simply guarantees that all of us have some things we are really, 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 really good at. I believe every person in this room has at least 3 spiritual gifts. That's my experience. I know that I have 3 dominant spiritual gifts. Here's the thing that I didn't understand until just recently. If I operate out of and I rank my spiritual gifts, you need to rank yours. And they may not all be listed in the Bible. The ones that are listed in the scripture, I think, are just overviews and examples of spiritual gifts. But nonetheless, if I operate out of my 3rd spiritual gift, it's draining. If I operate out of my 2nd spiritual gift, it's a wash emotionally and physically. If I operate out of my 1 dominant spiritual gift, it charges me up. It gets me fired up. My 1 spiritual gift is talking for God. I'm a speaker, and I love it. Somebody asked me the other day, says, you haven't had a vacation since the gathering has been going. And the question I have is this a vacation? This is a vacation. I have been doing this. I've been doing this since I was 18 years old. I was out up until a year and a half ago, until I had a little hiccup. I'd been out 4 weekends, 3 of those because I was in the hospital. And we had a little hiccup where I was out 3 or 4, and that's it. That's all I've ever missed. And you know what? I do this the rest of my life. It is why I was created. It is my joy. So you know what my joy is? My joy is that somehow, some way, God could use me to say something that will fire you up, set you free, fill you full of joy, and send you out to reach your highest potential. And if I ever do that for anyone, my life is worth living. Amen. Now, for some of you, you hate, talking in front of people. Matter of fact, it's the 1 fear in America. It's talking in front of a group. The 2 fear, dying. So you'd rather be dead than talk in front of people. Isn't that odd? Well, see, we all have different spiritual gifts. Obviously, Ken and Barbie's and all these amazing musicians, they play, they make it look effortless and it's full of joy. They do it because they love it. And isn't God good that he gives us spiritual gifts, and our dominant gift is that thing that charges us and gets us fired up, and we each contribute that. You see, we're all in the ministry, right? We're all ministers. We all have a service. You see, and here's this series that we've just done. Everything Begins with a Dream plugs in right here. If I see a need and fill it and a wrong and right it, and I see a load and lift it and a hurt and heal it, and I advance the good and I bring glory to God, what I'm doing is I'm finding something, a ministry that I'm leading. And some of you may not be leaders, but you want to support the dream of another ministry. Someone was just telling me a moment ago about someone who they got together from the gathering on Christmas Day. It was a singles group. I think Debbie Cohen was leading it. And they got together and they had a meal together. And they found that they had food left over. And so they remember this great idea on Christmas Day, which they shouldn't have done. But they did anyway because they didn't have someone like me, an ordained minister, to guide them away from it. They took the rest of the food, put it in plates, and wrapped it up, and went down and started handing it out to the homeless standing on the streets on Christmas Day, which is not really what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be at home under the tree opening gifts. Bada boom. And so Debbie said, you know, the thing that really hit me is that the first guy we handed out to took the aluminum foil off of this big plate, heaping plate of food. And before he ever took the food, he licked every moist spot off of the aluminum foil. And I bet you a dollar and a quarter that that's not the last plate of food that group of people hand out. And why? Because it's their gift of mercy, their gift of compassion, their gift of service. And here's what we do. We grow together in love. We go up into Christ and we go out through ministry. We all have different ones and we grow more through conversion. As we go out through ministry, lives will be changed and people will be touched. People will come to know and love and follow and embrace Jesus Christ. They will come to worship him as their God and Savior, and they will be added to this great movement. And we'll add people this year to that movement. There'll be people among us who have spiritual gifts of service and leadership, who dream great dreams and will get some of us sucked into them, and we'll create ministries and ideas and movements and ways to advance the good and to bring healing to people who are far from God. And that will be a really good thing. So this is how we define grow. We grow together in love. We grow up into Christ. We grow more through ministry and we grow out through ministry and we grow more through conversion where hearts are changed. And then that step number three is that we give. I mean, that's really the whole idea is we gather to grow, to give. And if you gather to worship to God, to learn how to worship him everywhere else. If you grow up into his love, into his grace, you use his ministry gifts and you do it together, you have something to give. I love what Paul said. He says, I'm eager to come to you in Rome to preach God's good news, for I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to give so people can know this good news. The good news that God loves them, knows them, pursues them, wants to save them, forgive them, heal them, fill them full of joy, set them free, and let them reach their highest potential. And if you do that and I do that and we all do that together, what good can we do? We can stop just going to church and gathering and singing our songs and hymns and then going out and living as though it doesn't matter. It does matter. I love one case where the great missionary Paul says, you know what? If I go in, for example, if I go to Kentucky, I smoke. Non-filter Camels, because that's what they raise up there. He says, you know, if I come to Nashville, I like country music. If I go into an Apple store, I always carry an iPod. He says, wherever I go, I try to make myself like the people who are there. I try to like what they like. I try to listen to what they listen to. I adapt to their way of life. I adapt to their concerns. I honor their traditions. I honor the things that matter to them. And I do all of this for one reason. And here he says it. For the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more important than helping a man or a woman know Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. Nothing. Nothing more important. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. Jesus Christ is the only durable, credible rumor of hope we have. It is his active engagement in our world that guarantees us that next year can be better than this year. That our lives matter. And they fit into something really big. During Christmas time, we gather with other people and our friends and, you know, our family. And sometimes we'd rather be with our friends and our family because we can choose our friends and we inherit our family. And we're all members of weird families. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That was a little too hearty. A little therapy needed there, I feel, you know, a little counseling going on. There's not a Christmas that goes by I don't think of my brother Steve, and that I miss him. There's not a Christmas goes by that I think about him, and I think about where he's buried in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and I think just up the street where we had our last substantial conversation of his life. When I told him that I was going to invest the rest of my life in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he asked me, why in the blank would you want to waste your life doing that? And I said, you got to waste your life doing something. And I don't know that I've ever thought a more profound thought from that moment when I was 18 years old. You got to waste your life doing something. And there's so many splendid, wonderful people in this room. You have money, you have gifts, you have connections, you have talent, you have skill, you have education, you have breeding, you have manners, you have gathered wisdom, you have gathered integrity, you have gathered influence. In God's name, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do this year when you stand before God? You're going to hear him say, well done. Amen. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joys of the Lord. You know, the Bible says it's not entered into the heart of man or the imagination. What God has prepared for those who love him is going to be awesome. But until then, we're going to hold forth. Amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for this brand new year that we're going to enjoy. All the great things you're going to do. All the lives you're going to change. All of the marriages you're going to put back together. All of the broken relationships you're going to reconcile. All the needs that are going to be met. And the loads that are going to be lifted. And the wrongs that are going to be corrected. The dreams that are going to be dreamed. All the people who are going to find out their spiritual gifts. Their main passions. And they're going to live in them and walk in them and love in them and grow in them. And they're going to get us excited about them. They're going to include other people. And they're going to lead the way. And we're going to follow. And great needs are going to be met. And in Franklin and in Brentwood and in Nashville and the whole Middle Tennessee area, Father, people from the gathering are going to go out and do good words and good deeds and advance the good. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Go get them.